reading from Habakkuk chapter 1, reading from verse 12. So chapter 1 and reading from verse 12. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying the nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on the tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. Because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion? How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey. Because you have plundered many nations, the people who are left will plunder you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town with injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labour is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbours, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink, and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols but cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver, There's no breath in it. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him.
Okay, you ready for round two?
Yeah.
Yeah, good. Ah, that's what I meant to hear, Martin. If any of you are sleeping, I'll call you out on it. I used to see that in my church. That's not from lack of sleep, it's usually because of Valium, but don't worry. Okay, yeah, this is where we're going to a lot to cover in this session, but hopefully it will make sense. Let's just remember our aim. We want to see how Habakkuk helps us move from doubt and uncertainty to joyful, hope-filled praise when the times are hard. So this is what we've seen so far. Go to the next slide. Next. Two things that we saw in the previous session. Next one. We got to speak to God in honest prayer, and we got to listen to what God has said. That's the 2 points from the first conversation between Habakkuk and God. Habakkuk has asked for help because God's people are doing evil. God has responded by saying, don't worry, send in the Babylonians, and they're going to wipe them out. Now, here's something to bear in mind when we come to this passage, chapter 1, verse 12, and I think it's a helpful thing to think about. It can seem like verse 12 is Habakkuk responding immediately to what God has just said. I'm not so sure. I don't think so. The second conversation between God and Habakkuk seems to take place quite a bit later in history, probably decades later. So in that first conversation, Babylon, by what God says, is implied kind of this unheard of nation. And by the time we get to this conversation, it seems that Habakkuk recognizes very much who Babylon are. They seem to have grown in power, and from what he says, it looks like they've already begun to attack Judah. And so he has seen how violent they are, and again he cries out to God. And this time, when he speaks to God, it's almost like he says, I regret even asking you to do something in the first place because of what you've done. And it's so dreadful what these Babylonians are doing. It doesn't make sense that you would use an even more wicked people to deal with the wrong of your people. So here's the big thing we're going to think on in this session. Big word. Perseverance. Waiting. I don't know what comes into your mind when I mention that word. I'm going to do something risky. I wouldn't do it if I was in St. Silas in Glasgow. I want to talk about football. Not a wise idea to do that in Glasgow. But when I hear the word perseverance, got to be honest, what comes to my mind is a football match. Now, let me confess something from Dundee, but I'm a Hibs fan. And so when I hear the word perseverance, I think about that great moment on May 21st, 2016, when after 114 years, Hibernian won the Scottish Cup. Beat Glasgow Rangers. 91st minute, David Gray rises, knocks the ball into the back of the net, beat Rangers 3-2. And the tagline used by Hibs, and what they had in all their shirts in that victory parade celebration in Leith, was persevered. We did it after 114 years. So that's kind of the first image that comes to my mind. Maybe think of something a bit more serious. An example of great endurance in the face of adversity. I don't know if you've ever seen that film, Touching the Void. Do you know that film? A fantastic film. It's about these two mountain climbers that were climbing this mountain in the Peruvian Andes, and they got into this horrible accident in which one of them had to cut his mate loose, and he thought that his friend had plummeted to his death, but his friend actually survived. And the film is the story of how he basically crawled down the side of this mountain to be rescued, you know, hydrating himself on the dew that was on the rocks as he crawled down the side. That is a great example of perseverance. Well, we might not be fighting for survival or a sporting achievement, but here's the truth. If you want to follow Jesus, you need to learn what it takes to persevere. Because it ain't easy. In fact, I say to my guys all the time in Charleston, Following Jesus won't make your life easier. If anything, it will make it harder. It becomes a lot more complicated. Don't get me wrong, it's so worth it. It's forgiveness, it's life, it's freedom, it's hope, it's what we're made for, it's where we're meant to be. It's infinitely greater than anything else in this world, but it can be brutal. And Jesus warns time and time again of the difficulties that come from following him. Especially when you're in a situation like Habakkuk the prophet was in. He's a godly man, but around him he sees violence, he sees injustice, and he has no clue about what God is doing. Why? Why are you letting this happen? And there are moments where life just throws you a curveball, where you're hurt and confused. Moments even where you feel close to just packing it in altogether. So how do we persevere? How can we learn to patiently endure and keep going to Jesus? Well, that's where this second dialogue with Habakkuk and God, I think, can really help us. We've got 2 points today to help you stick with Jesus in the hard times. First is this: hold on to God's character in the uncertainties of the present. Second point, have faith in what God says is certain about the future. So the first point comes from what Habakkuk says, the second point from what God says. Hold on to God's character and the uncertainties of the present, and secondly, have faith in what God says is certain about the future. Let's look then. Hold on to God's character and the uncertainties of the present. So in their first conversation, God told Habakkuk he was going to send the Babylonians to deal with his people's evil. And that seems to have happened, or certainly at the beginning of about to be happening, Judah's about to get smashed. But Habakkuk can't get his head around how this is a solution. This is a covenant people. God made these covenant promises. They are meant to bless the world. And so you can see, if you look halfway through verse 13, here's the question, halfway through verse 13, why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? In other words, why are you using a more wicked people to punish your people? Right? You've got a rowdy neighbour who's doing some dodgy deals, perhaps in your street. I don't know, you guys live in Glasgow. It's, in my head, that happens everywhere in Glasgow. You phone the police, and the police decide to send the mafia into your neighbourhood to kill the neighbours and take over the whole neighbourhood. That doesn't seem like a good solution. Just doesn't make sense. I mean, this is serious. Babylon's going to devastate Israel. What they are going to do is awful. But Habakkuk's not having a go at God. He's confused. And before he asks that question, do you see what he does? He reminds himself of who he's speaking to. Folks, this is so key. People often ask the why question in the face of evil and suffering. And it's a good question to ask. But there's a bigger question we need to think on first. Who? Who is this God who governs the world this way? Who is he? Can I trust him? And so Habakkuk begins in verse 12 by reminding himself of who God is. And we've got to do that if we're to keep going in the uncertainties of life. And I want to say that for us today, we can do it to a degree even greater than Habakkuk, because we have an even clearer picture of who God is. We have Jesus. In the past, God spoke to his people through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. And so let's look at what Habakkuk says, and we'll see how Jesus kind of magnifies that. Who is the God that Habakkuk is complaining to? Firstly, notice that he says, he is eternal. Lord, are you not from everlasting? He's eternal. That means that he will have a perspective on reality that's different to me. We often tend to think that in our complaints we know how God should operate. But really, in the scope of time, we're nothing. We're just a breath. But this is the eternal God who sees the beginning from the end. The illustration I use is a common one. Think of a tapestry, right? And on one side, you've got a beautiful picture. On the other side, what have you got? It's all messy and frayed. God is seeing the big picture of human history, weaving all these times into something beautiful that we can't comprehend, and we only see the back just for a fleeting glimpse. We don't have his perspective. Think about Jesus hanging on that cross. It would have seemed so pointless. And yet it was how God saved the world. He is everlasting. His perspective is everlasting. And so we should expect to not be able to understand everything that he is doing. Secondly, though, he is personal. Verse 12. Notice that Habakkuk says, "My God, my Holy One." My is used a lot in his speech. In other words, there's a relationship there between him and God. You've come to follow Jesus. He's taken away all your sin. And you're adopted into God's family. It's the first thing Thomas says when he sees Jesus. My Lord and my God. Mine. And I am his. Thirdly, he's in control. Goes on, he says, "You, Lord, have appointed them," that's the Babylonians, "to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish." Habakkuk acknowledges that the Babylonians have been appointed, they have been ordained by God. And even though it makes no sense to him, there's comfort in knowing that God is in control of this. Like, God is never surprised by evil. Never surprised by it. He is using evil. Again, just think of Jesus on the cross, hanging there. It's part of his plan. The most evil thing that ever happened in human history, the crucifixion of Jesus, was used to bring about the greatest thing that ever happened, our eternal salvation. Wicked rulers, the devil, God only ever gives them enough rope to hang themselves. He is in control of all of it. It's not fighting against them. He is ordaining it. That can bring up loads of questions. But there's comfort in knowing that it's all in his hands. Because of this final thing that we see about God, that Habakkuk reminds himself of. He is good. Verse 13. "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing." That's something that we really need to think on when life is confusing and hard. The goodness of God. Jesus is a good shepherd. Honestly, I have to remind myself of that. Sometimes I get so confused by things, and I think about something like people's eternal destinies and the reality of hell, and it really shakes me. What helps me is what Abraham says in Genesis 19, I think it is, where he says, "Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right?" So much I don't know. But I know that God cares about evil more than I do. I know that God cares about sin more than me. I know that God cares about people more than me. He is good, not me. And again, I can't look at his son hanging on a cross for my sin and say that he is not good. He is so good. And he has been so good to me. Not least of which, he's given me Jesus. Pure in every way. Perfect. And so in the chaos of life, before we get to the why, sometimes we just need to stop and reflect on the who. Now, none of these truths about God will solve the problem. In fact, this is what's making Habakkuk confused. Because this is what he knows to be true, but it doesn't seem to be matching up with what he sees God doing. And in verse 14 to 17, he's just brutally honest with God about what he sees. And so he uses the image involving fishing. I don't know if you like fishing. I love fishing. But he uses this fishing imagery. He says, "Look, I know all this is true about you, God, but look at what Babylon is like. They're like, it's like people in the world are just fish, and these evil empires like Babylon are gathering them up in their nets. It's like they hook these helpless people, gathering up to devour them. And interestingly, that image he uses in verse 15 of being hooked, it's a fishing image, but it's also something literally that the Babylonians would do to their captives. They would stick hooks in their mouths, sign of humiliation as someone being captured by mighty Babylon. So God, I know who you are, but I'm struggling to see how that fits in with what you're doing. We need to have the honesty that Habakkuk has here, but there's also a humility. Like, most people, when they question God's role in evil and suffering, tend to do so like they're the ones with all the answers. And God, we're putting you in the dock. You're on trial here. Habakkuk's not like that. He knows that there will be stuff that is unknown about God, and he's just honest. And there's a humility that comes from him. And it comes out what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. Where he says, you know, I'm going to stand on my watch, and I'm going to wait. Literally, he says, I will wait for my rebuke. If I need to be rebuked by God, I'll take it. We don't often get the answer to why. We do have an answer to who. And there has to be, as we question and wrestle through these issues, humility before the maker of the heavens and the earth. Reminds me of a quote from Tim Keller. I don't think it's not on the slide, because I must have deleted it. But he said this. He said, if you have a God who is powerful enough so that you can be mad at him for allowing evil and suffering to continue in this world, you also have a God who is powerful enough to allow it to continue for a reason you might never understand. Just because you can't see what the point is doesn't make it pointless. Hold on to the character of God. What we know is true of him. That's our first point. Secondly, have faith in what God says is certain about the future. God has an answer. And we need to see, again, that his answer in no way is going to change the circumstances. Babylon's going to come. They're going to destroy Judah. It's going to be devastating. But God's answer is about what will happen in the future. And what he says is, trust me, Habakkuk. I know what I'm doing. I'm going to send these evil people, but they will not get away with it. All evil will be punished. And he wants Habakkuk, and he wants Israel to know how certain that is. So what does he say in verse 2? He says to Habakkuk to write it, what he is about to say, on tablets. Get this engraved in stone. In other words, this is so certain, let's get it on stone. That's the image, isn't it? It's kind of like, do you remember rather embarrassingly when Ed Miliband had his, the Edge Stone? When he had his promises and he put them in stone about what the Labour Party was going to do, as if to say, this is certain, this is definitely going to happen. Or I know a few folks in our scheme who want to highlight their devotion to their partner, and so they get their names inked on their arms, and often those names can get scored out after a while. Well, God is not as flimsy as them, and so when he writes something down and it's nailed down stone, this has happened. It's definitely, definitely 100% going to happen, and nothing can stop it. And God is getting Habakkuk, and he's getting Israel here. And I want you to think about the Israelites post the Babylonian invasion, in exile, prisoners, those that survived, to how they must have held on to this, to look forward to what is going to happen, to what these people did to them. And oh, how Habakkuk needed to see this. How the Israelites needed to see this. And how we need to see this. And there's two things that God wants us to be crystal clear about what's going to happen in the future. Firstly, God will judge the proud. And secondly, God's glory will fill the earth. God will judge the proud. God's glory will fill the earth. Let me talk through it. First of all, God will judge the proud. Proud Babylon, puffed up, arrogant, love the imagery in verse 5. describing someone, this never at rest, this consuming monster, as greedy as the grave, like death that is never satisfied, gathering to himself all the nations, taking captives all the people. This devouring machine that seems unstoppable, they're going to answer to God. And in verse 6 to 19, God gives five woes describing how he will judge them. Now, we don't have time, I'm verbose as it is, we don't have time to go into all the details of these woes, but let's just kind of hover above them and see what God is saying. And I think we are meant to feel a sense of awe at the majesticness of God as this great, powerful nation is subject to his judgment. What will happen? Firstly, the plunderers will be plundered. Verse 6. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, "Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion." There's a few lads I know who like to pile up stolen goods, and if you wanted anything, they could get it for you. And everywhere in our world, there is this greed. Apparently, there's enough money in the world right now to end world hunger. But it won't end. Why? Because the problem's not finance, the problem is greed. God is saying that what Babylon has done to others will be done to them. Not just Babylon, but everyone will answer for how they have exploited others, got rich of them, and plundered them. They will be plundered. Second woe, the fortified will fall. Verse 9 to 11, they describe those who build great fortifications at the expense and the blood of others. I'm a bit of a history nerd. I was watching a documentary on Russian history, and apparently under St. Petersburg in Russia, there is innumerable bodies of the dead serfs that built that city under Peter the Great, just like slaves. Built using a slave labour force on the blood of those people. Empires have always done that, and God is saying here that the stones of such buildings will cry out for justice. Those who think they can build their fortifications at the expense of others will fall. Thirdly, the unjust will be undone. That's what God's saying in verse 12 to 14. These kings who build cities for themselves, they will be ruined. Their labour will be undone. It is pointless. History is littered with people who are trying to make a name for themselves, and they always fall. There's a famous poem by Shelley called Ozymandias. It's actually the inspiration for the film Watchmen, if you've ever seen that, or the TV series Breaking Bad, which some of you might have seen. And it's all about the folly of human pride. It's a poem about a statue that's found in the Egyptian desert of Ramesses II. And at the base of the statue are inscribed these words: "My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty in despair." Sounds cool. And yet all that's left is just a foot in the desert. There have always been people who have used injustice to play God, to build up their egos, and they have always fallen. Fourthly, the shameful will be shamed. Verse 15. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbours, pouring it from the wineskin until they are drunk so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it's your turn. Drink and let your naked be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming round to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. This is a sordid description of the perverseness of Babylon. Modern day equivalent, I guess. Someone getting drunk so they can take naked photos of them on their phone. God says they will be shamed. They will be exposed. No abuser will get away with anything. I know there are many who need to hear that. God has seen the shameful acts that may have been done against you, and it does not let it slide. Finally, the false gods will be found out.
The reason Babylon was so evil was because of who they worshipped. They had false gods. In verse 19, God rebukes them for worshipping the stuff they made. Verse 19, woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It's covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. It's so stupid to worship a false god. Well, people don't do that today. Well, what did Babylon actually worship? Yeah, there's these idols made of gold and silver. But think of what we've seen so far in Habakkuk. Chapter 1, verse 11, what's their god? Their strength. What do they sacrifice to? Chapter 1, verse 16. They sacrifice to their necks. They sacrifice to their strength, to their power, to their instruments of war. Who does Babylon worship? Worship themselves. There's plenty of people that do that today. We love to exalt ourselves. But God says, step back, Habakkuk. The Lord is in his temple, and all the earth will be silent before him. Look to the end. All these proud empires, these proud people, these sinful people who want to play at being God, all of them will answer to me. And evil will be held to account. And God did it. Let me ask you a question. Feel free to shout out. Where's Babylon?
Iraq.
Yeah.
Gone.
It's gone. If you go to Berlin, and I really want to do this, and you go to the Museum of Natural History, you can see the Ishtar Gate, the gate that Daniel and his companions would have walked through as they entered mighty Babylon. Babylon, all that's left of it is a gate in a museum. The empire, the people that everyone feared, it's gone. Egypt's gone. Roman Empire's gone. It's not just them, though. You see, there's an end in sight for everyone. After Jesus died, he rose from the grave, triumphant, victorious. And he has made it clear that he is coming back. And that day will be the day of judgment. The tyrants, the abusers, the thieves, the liars, the proud and the arrogant, all of them will stand before Jesus to give an account. And so will you, and so will I. And that is terrifying if Jesus is not your saviour. Johnny Cash once sang, you can run on for a long time, you can run on for a long time, you can run on for a long time, but sooner or later, God will cut you down. But if you have turned to Jesus, you do not need to fear that day. He has saved us from that judgment. And so we look forward, not with fear, but with hope, knowing that all evil will be held to account. And here's the other thing that God says is going to happen. And it's kind of buried in amongst the woes, and yet it's an incredible verse in the Bible. Did you notice it in verse 14? The proud will be judged, but what else is going to happen? Verse 14, God's glory will fill the earth. Verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The statues of these empires will crumble, but it's the knowledge of God's glory that will fill the earth. That's the promise. And think how ridiculous that would have sounded for Habakkuk. God's people are about to be destroyed. All that will be left for them, according to the prophet Jeremiah, is around about 5,000 people. You get higher attendance at a St. Mirren football match than was left of Israel at this time. And the world's going to know about the glory of God. Ah, but it's not the end. Habakkuk. In the end, God's glory will fill this world. The knowledge of it will be spread across this world. So many people will know my glory. Folks, that's happening now. When Jesus rose from the grave and gave that commission to his disciples to reach the nations, like a rock dropping in the middle of a pool, the ripples of the knowledge of the glory of God spread out to the nations. We can see it. I think that's incredible. 12 men, these guys, the message they had and the impact that it's made on this world. And there's nothing that's going to stop the knowledge of God's glory spreading out to the nations. More and more people are coming to know Jesus. The church might be in decline in this country, but don't let that fool you. The end of the 1700s, there was one country in the world that every Christian would have thought, no way will anyone in that nation become a Christian, and that was the nation of China. But in 1807, a man by the name of Robert Morrison went to China to tell people about Jesus. Robert Morrison was a rare breed. He's like Robin Silson. I don't know if Robin's here. He was an English Presbyterian. He went to China to tell them about Jesus. He worked in China for years. And after 7 years of hard graft, baptized, first Chinese convert, a man named, please forgive my pronunciation here, Chai Gao. And along with others, they worked on translating this Bible into Mandarin. And in the 19th century, the church in China started to grow. By the time of the Communist Revolution, there were around 900,000 Protestant churches within China. And then it looked like it was all over, because the Communists were going to kill it out completely. They persecuted the church brutally under Mao. And in 1953, all Protestant missionaries were banned from entering China. But you know what happened? The church exploded at an unbelievable rate. Today, these are conservative estimates, there are 111 million Christians in China. It is projected that by 2050 there will be around 280 million Christians. People are being converted at a rate of 10,000 people a day in that nation. Fastest growing church in the world? Iran. Afghanistan. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. It's already happening. But at the end, when Jesus comes back, it will immerse and cover this world, and all those who have been saved by him will be gathered to him. And oh, how glorious it will be. Look, see, if you follow Jesus, right, you don't know how the story that is your life will turn out. But you do know the end. The chapters in between are yet to be written, and they could be sad, there could be hopeful, there could be some wonderful stuff, there could be some really difficult stuff. But the end is certain. The end is engraved in stone. In the end, you will be with Jesus. All tears will be wiped away. All suffering will be undone. That will happen. And what makes it so certain is not what you do, but what Christ has done. Hold on to that. Have faith in that. Not blind faith, but faith based upon what God has already said and God has already done. And that's really the call of this book of Habakkuk. To Habakkuk himself, to the Israelites sitting in prison in Babylon. Have faith. Not in you. Have faith in me and what I will do. Chapter 2, verse 4. Anyone who's got a knowledge of the Bible, these verses will be familiar. And the most important verses, perhaps, in the entire Old Testament. The enemy is puffed up, his desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness, or by his faith. That monumental verse is used multiple times in the New Testament. And so as we close then, I want to think, what does that mean for us? Firstly, it's a reminder of how you became a Christian. So turn with me, Romans 1:17, where this is quoted. Romans 1:17. Romans chapter 1, let me read from verse 16. The Apostle Paul writes this.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, quote Habakkuk, the righteous will live by faith. If you want to follow Jesus, if you want all your sin to be wiped away, to be set free from every sin like we saw in Acts 13, if you want to be loved by God for all eternity, it's not about being a good person, that counts for squat. The righteousness we need for God to accept us is not ours, it's Jesus. He gives it. Have faith in him and you will live. That's how we become a Christian. Faith. But it's not just that. Faith is how we keep going as a Christian. It's the second thing to say. We need faith to be saved, but we need faith to persevere. To wait like Habakkuk did. To look forward to the future. So turn with me again, just final one, Hebrews 10. And we'll see how Habakkuk 2:4 is applied there. Hebrews 10, and let me read from verse 35. Hebrews 10, verse 35. Speaking to a church that's really struggling, and I think close to walking away. The author says this, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And, Habakkuk, but my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Keep going. It's hard. Keep the faith. You are not the ones who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved. Keep trusting Jesus. Hold on to his character now. Look to what he has said about the future that is certain. Keep the faith. Let me pray. Father, thank you that it is by faith that we have been saved. That it is not through our own righteous deeds or righteous works. We just care for nothing, useless. But it's through the righteousness of Jesus that you have given to us. And the faith we have accepted. And it's faith that keeps us going. As we trust you and as we hold on to you, we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are those who have faith and are saved. And so help us, please, to hold on to what we know about you that is true. Hold on to your character. When those why questions seem all-consuming, may we come back to the who question. Have faith in you. Father, help us to have faith in what you have said is certain about the future. No evil and injustice will be unpunished. Either Jesus will take the punishment, or they will bear it themselves. But everyone answers to you. You're the God who created this world, who sustains this world. You see the beginning and the end. You're eternal. You're in control of everything. You're so good. And so help us have faith in you and have faith in your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.